Well, this is our next of the hot potatoes, and over the particularly the last 100 years or so, this has been a particularly hot one. The issue of spiritual gifts and how they're to be used in the church has been Paul's main concern now for a couple of chapters, and are the focus of chapters 12 to 14, which are a unit within the letter, with chapter 13 in the centre structurally and thematically emphasising the importance of love. For without love, the gifts mean nothing. Whereas in chapter 12, Paul lists a range of gifts, in chapter 14, we concentrate on just two gifts, tongues and prophecy. Now, perhaps that's due to the situation at Corinth, where tongue speaking may have been embraced too enthusiastically. Today we'll look at the first half of chapter 14, and in a couple of weeks I'll look at the second half. Paul's key point is that we're to use our gifts to build up the church. So you'll see words like build up or strengthen or edify scattered through this chapter, and indeed scattered through the letter. So Paul's thinking is that the gifts that God gives us are not just for us personally, individually, but they are for the common good, a phrase he uses in 1 Corinthians 12, for the health of the whole body, if you remember that analogy in the previous, in chapter 12 indeed. So let's have a look at the passage. First of all, the first five verses, prophecy and tongues are gifts to build up the church. His first verse says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Let me just look at the first bit of that. Pursue love and seek the gifts. We're to seek after both, not to separate the two. And this is a summary of the previous two chapters. It's wise counsel, isn't it? Because churches need both the right attitude and the gifts. Gifts with no love can lead to the sort of chaos and disunity that seems to have been the experience at Corinth. It appears that in Corinth, some people had been gifted by the Spirit, and that was being exhibited in them speaking in tongues at length when they gathered to worship together, and some were prophesying at length, which must have been a great experience if you had been gifted that way. But for others who didn't have those gifts, it left them feeling left out, alienated. And just imagine if a non-Christian, a pagan, came into this church gathering with people speaking in tongues or prophesying in a sort of slightly chaotic feeling, what would the visitor think? Now, we must remember, therefore, that these chapters are largely about using spiritual gifts when the church is gathered to worship, what we would call a church service, like this morning. And Paul's reaction is not to ban using spiritual gifts, but to encourage an attitude of love when using them, so that we think about their impact on other people. Now, what are some of the issues to do with tongues and prophecy? Let's have a look, first of all, at tongues in verse 2. For those who speak in a tongue do not speak to other people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. So a tongue is the ability to speak, a form of communication between you and God. As such, because you're speaking to God, it is a form of prayer. And later in the letter, Paul will use words like praise and thanksgiving. And if you look at verse 4, it edifies, builds up, strengthens the person with such a gift. But, says Paul, it doesn't edify the body, it doesn't edify the church, because no one else understands what the tongue speaker is saying. Now, if you think about Acts chapter 2, when the church first experienced the gift of the Spirit, this must be a different experience of tongues, because in Acts chapter 2, it was clear that the apostles spoke in languages that the people listening could understand. Here it is different. Paul says the other listeners will not understand what you're saying. And most contemporary Pentecostals and charismatics would agree that the gift of tongues is not the gift of speaking in some known language, unknown to you but known to some some language group. It's not that. It's different. Paul says, in effect, you are speaking mysteries, which simply means here things we cannot know intellectually, things that are, in a sense, conveyed spirit to spirit, outside the mind or beyond the mind. So tongues are a form of private prayer directed toward God, not so much for the gathered church. Verses 3 and 4 on prophecy. But those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Those who speak in a tongue edify themselves, but those who prophesy edify the church. I suppose here is the main difference. Here's the main point for Paul. Two major differences emerge between tongues and prophecy here. First of all, tongues, we see, are addressed to God, whereas a prophecy is addressed to the people gathered, the church. Secondly, tongues build up the tongue speaker, but prophecy builds up the church. These are the two reasons why Paul prefers prophecy to tongues in the context of a Christian gathering. Now, we see here not so much a definition of prophecy, but its purpose or its aim. And if you look at verse 3, it's very important to notice these words, that prophecy is to strengthen, there's that building up word again, encourage and comfort. They're almost synonymous. They suggest that the prophetic ministry, by its nature, must flow out of a deep concern for the spiritual welfare of the church. The person giving the prophecy must want to encourage, strengthen, and comfort the church. And that's the purpose of the prophecy. But what would it have looked like? This is the difficult part. What does prophecy look like? New Testament scholar Gordon Fee says that by the word prophecy, Paul does not mean a prepared sermon. It's not doing what I'm doing at the moment. Instead, prophecy is a spontaneous word given to God's people through an individual for the benefit of the whole, for the edification of the whole. It's something that has a more spontaneous feel about it that God has directed to a particular person. It will be spoken in intelligible words, words that people can understand, and it will convey some message from God through the mouth of the human person who is so gifted by the Spirit. As a result, people will hear that message. They will then be encouraged, strengthened, and comfort. Now, we're not told much about the content of prophecy, but it appears to be a gift that brings good and not harm. That's important to remember when we think back on maybe the last 100 years of how prophecy has or hasn't helped churches and denominations. Going back to tongues, note that the gift of tongues edifies the tongue speaker. And if you have such a gift, if you're sitting here this morning with a gift of tongues that God has given you, then use it. Don't think it is wrong. It is a form of prayer. Paul is clear that it is a gift from God, and it will strengthen you spiritually as you use it. And many people here at St. Alfred's have been so gifted with the gift of tongues. But in a public gathering, Paul says prophecy is of more value to the church because everyone can hear and understand. So he comes to verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you prophesy. Those who prophesy are greater than those who speak in tongues unless they interpret, so that the church may be edified. The issue here is intelligibility, isn't it? Tongues are good. Let's not be down on tongues. They're good for the individual. Prophecy is better because it's better for the whole church. Tongues can be good for the whole church if there is an interpretation. But it appears that the Corinthian practice must have been that they didn't stop long enough to seek an interpretation because they were so enthusiastic. They just kept on going. Only an intelligible message from God via prophecy or an interpreted tongue can build up the church. Now, at St. Alfred's, we've had some experience of Paul's teaching in these verses over the years. We've had various forms of prophetic messages given out. It may come as a picture that someone has, or a sense that God is saying something, a scripture that God has impressed on somebody, or some form of guidance. when we were involved in thinking about our building program many, many years ago, I had people praying about our future, and some of the messages I got back, I put in the broad category of prophetic messages about where we sense God was taking this church. Now, if you were to get something like this, something that you might categorize as prophetic, then the appropriate thing to do is to give it to me or someone else in leadership, and we are then responsible for discerning what to do with that. You, in a sense, as a member of the church, have done your job. Now, also, just occasionally over the years, we've had a public tongue given out at a worship service here. And when that happens, once the service leader sort of gulps and wonders, what do I do, and sort of engages the brain again and thinks about these passages, then what we try and do with the service is pause and ask God for an interpretation. And sometimes that interpretation has come from the person who gave out the tongue, other times from a separate person, a different person, other times from a group of people who all seem to have a similar sense of what God has been saying. And so we thank God for whatever that message is, and we see it as a valid way of God speaking to us, and we thank him and take that message on board. So Paul has made his main point that in public worship, the important thing is intelligibility. When we hear God and understand what God is saying, then we are built up. And the rest of today's passage really supports this argument. So the main lines of the argument are set, the rest is supporting argument. So let's look at the rest. Verses 6 to 12, seek to build up the church. That's the heading. Now, Paul reflects in verse 6 on his own ministry, and he asks in verse 6, what good would I have been if I came to you speaking in tongues, but I didn't teach you anything? I didn't say anything in a language that you would have understood. The obvious answer is I would have been of no use to you. And he explains with three analogies what this would be like. Verse 7, it would be like a flute or a harp that makes a sound but has no tune. If Paul just came speaking in tongues, he'd be just making noise, like a flute with no tune. Or he'd be like a trumpet, a battle trumpet, that makes a noise but doesn't send out a clear message to the soldiers. Or, verses 10 and 11, he'd be like someone speaking a foreign language. Now, none of those communicate properly to the listener. This is the very point he makes in verse 9. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. So he concludes with his thematic idea, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Which are the gifts that build up the church? The ones that speak intelligible words. So there's that key idea again, building up the church. Let me give you a negative example from my own experience of what doesn't help, I think. Many years ago, I went to a prayer meeting for pastors. I expected, because of my Anglican background, that a prayer meeting with pastors would look like we sit together, we talk, and we pray, we take turns, and we say amen at the end. That's what I expected. But when I got there, the leader of the prayer meeting told us to all get up out of our seats, to walk around the auditorium, to pray out loud, all at the same time. Some, because they came from a more Pentecostal background than I did, started praying in tongues out loud, some started singing, and every time I tried to stop and pray, I could hear someone saying something or something going on, and I couldn't concentrate. It was a complete and utter disaster from my perspective. I must admit, I felt like, well, maybe I'm the only one here who doesn't speak in tongues. I felt like a fish out of water, a foreigner. And I thought, perhaps I'm more Anglican than I realised. Now, it was a very isolating experience because we never actually prayed together. I never had a sense of what was on the other pastors' hearts. I was never able to join in with their prayers. I didn't come away feeling like I'd actually been at a prayer meeting. Now, there was no doubting that everyone in the room was eager and enthusiastic for the things of God. The level of faith in that room was higher than in many other prayer meetings than I've been in. And that's to be commended and admired. But just the way that it occurred left me feeling a bit out of sorts. So Paul is able to commend the Corinthians for their zeal, for their enthusiasm. He doesn't want to dampen that down. He simply wants to redirect that zeal so that everyone is built up, everyone is strengthened, everyone feels that they have been spoken to by God and everyone can participate. Otherwise, their worship and their gathering is just a waste of time, as useful as a tuneless instrument, he says. So the last section, your gifts are to build up the church. I hope you've heard a theme in my headings. Let me remind you of my headings. Prophecy and tongues are gifts to build up the church, verses 1 to 5. Seek to build up the church, verses 6 to 12. Your gifts are to build up the church, verses 13 to 19. I'm not very original. I'm just using Paul's line of thinking here. So the last section, verses 13 to 19, is a further amplification of verse 12, where Paul instructs us to excel in gifts that build up the church. This section deals with tongues. Prophecy is not mentioned, in case you hadn't noticed, in this section. Despite the argument in favour of prophecy, verse 13 does not say that a person who speaks in tongues should now pray for a prophecy. Notice that? Rather, what Paul says is the person who speaks in a tongue should pray for an interpretation. And again, that shows that Paul's concern is intelligibility. He's not negative about tongues. He just thinks they are useful only if they are interpreted for the wider church, that is. Now, this verse and verse 5 earlier indicate that the person who has the tongue is the one who should pray for an interpretation. So if you're here at a church service in St. Alfred's and you feel somehow in your inner being that you're going to burst out in tongues, you're then to pray for an interpretation. It may be that God gives it to you, but it may be that God gives it to someone else. It's the interpretation that is intelligible and then builds the rest of us up. What follows from that, from verse 14 onwards, is a short autobiographical reflection that helps us see the issue through Paul's experience. So verse 14, when he prays in tongues, he says that his spirit is praying, but not his mind. So tongue speaking is a form of spirit-directed prayer which engages and strengthens our human spirit. And that's a good thing, because despite being Westerners, despite being well-educated, we are not just brain boxes, we're not just intellects. We actually have other parts to us that God wants to communicate with, and somehow in a mysterious way that none of us understands, the gift of tongues allows that spirit-to-spirit communication to go on. But, Paul says, this has a limited benefit for the wider church, because he then says, verse 15, but I'd rather pray with both my mind and spirit, verse 15. That way, he, and by implication, the Christian community, are built up. I'd rather have my spirit engaged and my mind engaged. And so you can see here, if you think theologically, how a theology of word and spirit is brought together here. I'd rather be able to understand, that's mind, that's theology, that's doctrine, that's word, but I also want my spirit engaged, my heart, my affect, my emotions. He wants both. Paul's hope is for both aspects to be nourished in worship, both mind and spirit. The reference to singing with my spirit is interesting, isn't it? This may be another way of describing what in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are called spiritual songs. I don't think that's hymns written in the 16th century or even hymns written in the 21st century. So it may be that here is an experience of a parallel with praying in the spirit, except through some sort of musical way. A song suggests a form of singing in tongues. And again, this is probably a wonderful experience for the singer, but as in verses 16 and 17, it indicates that it doesn't allow others to respond because they don't know what is being sung. I've been in some worship services where they just lead into what is called singing in tongues, and it can be quite beautiful. There is something that goes on there at a different level, but I haven't got a clue what it is. So that's what Paul is saying. He keeps drawing our attention to the fact that public worship is a community activity. It's not just a private activity between an individual Christian and God. We got the same idea in 1 Corinthians 11 when we looked at the Lord's Supper. And we must always keep in mind in public worship this aspect of the other person in verse 17 to ensure that they are not inadvertently left out. And I talked at length about that in relation to the Lord's Supper a few weeks ago. Paul finishes his autobiographical section on a surprising note. Verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. Now, obviously, this is hyperbole, for how would Paul know? How would you measure how much he speaks in tongues, and how would you measure how much anybody else speaks in tongues? But his point is to tell them he knows about this, and they better listen to what he's saying. See, I think what's gone on is when he came, remember what he said earlier? What good would I have been if I just come speaking in tongues to you? When he came speaking in language that they understood. He instructed them. And I think he's gone away now, and they've had this experience of the Spirit, and some of the people have gone, he doesn't even speak in tongues. What would he know? We're the Spirit-filled people. We speak in tongues. And they've questioned his authority. So he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than any of you. But this is not something to boast about, as if somehow you're more spiritual than people who have other gifts. That's an issue that's occurred in the 20th century as well. The key issue for Paul is not what gift you have, but how you use it to build up the church. Keeps coming back to that. So he says in verse 19, even though I speak in tongues, but in the church I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That 10,000 is the word that we get for myriad. So we build up each other when we speak truth to each other in intelligible words. Now let me finish by asking a question about tongues. What do I do if I have the gift of tongues? For Paul, praying in tongues is a valid form of prayer and praise. We certainly know now that Paul prayed a lot in tongues. But when did he do it if he wasn't doing it in a public worship gathering? When did Paul do all this praying in tongues? As Don Carson says, the only possible conclusion is that Paul exercised his remarkable tongues gift in private. So you can certainly pray in tongues in your private times with God, and I would encourage you that if you have this gift, to do that. Paul says it builds you up. Now the other context you might find the gifts of tongues helpful are these. It may be helpful to pray in tongues when you're praying for someone. It may be that someone asks you to pray. It may be in a prayer for healing service here, it may be in a growth group, maybe in some other setting. Someone, do you know this feeling when someone says, would you pray for me? And you go, yeah, with great enthusiasm. And then they tell you what they want you to pray about, and all your confidence just goes out your shoes. You just, oh Lord, I don't know what to pray here. Have you ever had that experience? Now, if you have the gift of tongues, it is then that you can start praying in tongues because it gets you going and it strengthens your spirit. And it may be that as you pray in tongues quietly over this person, that somehow God speaks to you in a way that you can then speak out something intelligible to pray over them as well. It's a great gift to have when you're in that moment of going, I just don't know what to pray. Another way or another context to pray is if you're in danger. It may be that you find yourself in some dangerous or troubling situation, some situation where you feel there's spiritual darkness or spiritual attack, something where you're going into that you even know right at the outset this is dangerous. Missionaries find this at times. I've just had a prayer letter from somebody else who had a really desperate situation, and praying in tongues is a way of communicating with God and seeking God's strength, being built up in order to deal with whatever is facing you in that dangerous situation. Now, obviously, if you feel you have a tongue to give out in public, you then pray for interpretation, you wait on God. If you think you have this gift and you're not sure what to do with it, come and talk to me and I'll try and help you. That's the appropriate thing, is to always speak to the leaders. If you're in a growth group situation, which is a smaller form of church, and you feel like God wants you to speak out in tongues there, important to speak to the growth group leaders and have a sense of appropriate response to that, so that everyone is able then to wait on God for an interpretation and be built up. Those are just a couple of ideas on what to do with that. When I speak on the second half of 1 Corinthians 14, I'll ask a similar question about prophecy. What do we do if we think we have something prophetic to give out? Because the second half of 1 Corinthians 14 largely is about order, that things are done in the right way. Let me stop there and pray for us, using some of Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians. So if you would just calm your minds and hearts. I know in public church services there are lots of distractions. Let's just focus again on God. Imagine if you'd gone into the worship service in Corinth. And a lot more distractions than we ever get here on a Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that has empowered your church throughout the centuries. And thank you for the gifts you've given people here and the gifts you've given us corporately. Please help us to use our gifts in a loving way, to build each other up, to strengthen your church, to encourage and comfort one another. I pray, Lord, in my role as senior minister and with the authority that you've given me, that you would give people the gift of tongues, but more importantly, for our mutual edification, you would gift people with the gift of prophecy. Please speak to us through your word and by your spirit, so that we might be a loving community that serves Christ and brings hope to your world. In Jesus' name, amen.